I appreciate that song. How do you think we're going to be able to stand and look the whole world in the face? The answer was given, His grace. But you know, if we depend upon our flesh, our human intellect, our human understanding, we're going to fail. That's trusting in ourselves. But trusting in God is trusting in His grace. But the challenge is, can we look the whole world in the face? The natural instinct for man is to, if it's you versus 10, or you versus 1,000, or you versus 1,000,000, fear is a natural instinct to well up within you. Of course, no doubt all of us have various fears. There's some that have the fear of speaking in front of crowds. There's some that have the fear of riding or driving in cars. Maybe they had a car accident they were almost killed in, or maybe one of their children or relative was killed in a car accident, and for months they don't even get in a car, or they won't drive. There's people that have fears of heights, and of course our human body, our natural body, God created us to have instincts or reflexes, such as with your eyelashes, and your eyes will squint or blink when you see something coming towards you, or you'll duck. God made us that way, and I'm thankful that He considered all those things in the creating of mankind. But that's just the natural side of fear. And to carry this a little further, it wasn't too long ago. Me and the boys drove up at the house there, and we noticed this really large snapping turtle out in our driveway. And obviously he came up from the creek or something, and the boys had never seen one like that before. And I told them, first of all, stay back. Don't run up there. It's not like those little box turtles that they're used to seeing. This is a different type of turtle. And so we stayed back, and we observed it and watched it a little bit, and I was like, here, boys, let me show you something. I was like, here's to prove that this turtle is different than the other turtles. And so we got a stick, and a long stick, and stuck it out there to the turtle. And he snapped at it and broke it in two. I was like, see, that's what he could do with your fingers. But the out of instinct, that turtle, when it would react to fear, is it would snap back. But the turtles they were used to, the little box turtles, they might be walking along, and you get within 10 feet, and whoop, they'll pop right inside their shell. But you know, God made all of us human beings differently. We react to fears differently. And there's all kinds of fears. But what I want to focus on, the burden I have this afternoon, is coping with fears. There's numerous types, and I'm barely going to scratch the surface, so y'all pray for me. I want to turn and read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says here, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." In other words, God knows, the scripture says, He knoweth our frame, and it is but dust. He knows the way He created us. We have all natural tendencies to shrink back from certain things out of fear, or perhaps other challenges we're faced with. Some of us will strike back, if I could say it that way. And there's many other ways of coping with fears. But the challenge for all of us is that we would learn to wait and trust in God's grace, in God's strength, to cope with these fears. Now I want to turn and read we won't read the whole story, maybe we'll just paraphrase some of it. But it's in the 1 Kings 19. No doubt you all know what story I'm referring to. This is talking about Elijah. And Elijah, we know the story when he went to deal with the prophets of Baal, And there was the altars set up there, and then the prophets of Baal had prayed and tried to get their gods worked up, and nothing ever happened. But Elijah went out there in the fear of God, and he built an altar, had him pour a bunch of water out around it, and put the sacrifice on the altar, and challenged the prophets of Baal. Well, we know the end of the story. God came down and responded with fire, licked up the sacrifice, the altar, the water, and everything around it, performed a miracle there, but it didn't stop there. Then Elijah, with instruction from God, went and took care of the prophets of Baal, killed them all. And, of course, considering this whole story, no doubt, if we could look upon it in the flesh, Elijah, perhaps, if he would have a natural tendency, maybe he's thinking, well, I feel pretty safe now. God's working in my behalf. All these miracles just performed, and God's really using me and working through me, so I have nothing to be afraid of. But was that true? What happened soon after that? Here in the 19th chapter, in the first verse, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I may make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So you see, even sometimes, and the devil will use that. Perhaps we've had a real close relationship with the Lord for a span of time, and everything seems to be going our way, but all of a sudden, the tide is turned. And whether God allows something to come our way, He wants it to be as a stepping stone, but maybe we take it as a stumbling block, and all of a sudden, this fear wells up within us. That's what happened with Elijah. He was faced with an adversary for his life, and he went and ran. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I consider this story, I'm thinking, you know what? Elijah was human. How many times have we been in that same position? But as we heard, Brother Michael Williamson preached it Sunday morning, I believe it was, about perfection. Let us go on to perfection. The key is Elijah didn't give up. It looked like the end was there for Elijah, whether his life was going to be taken or he was going to walk away from God. But that was not his desire. But fear, he got caught up with fear and he ran. You know, sometimes that can happen with you and I. That we can be faced with an adversary. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe we're running from someone's wrath or their hatred, and we're not sure what they're going to do, how they're going to respond. We don't know what's going to happen. And the best thing to do is just run and hide. Just like that little box turtle, tuck away in my shell. Well, that's what Elijah did. He ran from where God was working. He ran from his enemies. But did he really run from God? It looked like it did. But guess what? God came looking for Elijah. God knew Elijah's heart that, you know what, Elijah, I still got something for you to do. I still want to use you. I already forgive you for what you have done, even though you haven't asked for forgiveness. But I forgive you, and so what I'm going to do, I'm going to send an angel. And that's what happened. God sent an angel to minister to Elijah out there in the wilderness. You know, the Lord will do the same for you and I. We find ourselves where we perhaps isolate ourselves from God and from everyone else, and we run away and we start having this pity party like Elijah did. Woe is me. There's no one else left in Israel that's trusting in you, dear God. And you see, I'm all by myself. Well, of course he was out there in the wilderness. But what did God do? God reminded him that I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. So we're not alone, saints. Just when we feel like the end is near and I can't handle anymore and I've ran as far as I can run and I'm tired, I'm exhausted, and I'm out in the wilderness thinking, this is it. Just take my life. God sent an angel and said, nope, not so. And you know what God did? God told Elijah, you get through here, I still have some work for you to do. Get up and go back. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Don't give up. God can still use you. Maybe you have slipped up. You've allowed the fear to consume you. But what Elijah did is he decided, you know what? I think I will trust in God again. Not trust in my own instincts or reflexes, but I'm going to trust in God and His grace, and I'm going to go back. And he went back, and he anointed the king and a prophet. But the encouragement here is, God knows where you're at today. God found Elijah out in the wilderness. And God saw all those others that were still serving him too. So God wants us to let's not isolate ourselves when fear comes upon us, but let's turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And no doubt Elijah, I don't know the rest of the conversation, but it would be interesting to hear Elijah talking to God as he's walking back to face his duties and maybe face his fears. No doubt he did a lot of communing with God. Yes. But you know, that's just one story. That's running from, like I said, whether it's someone's hatred or wrath. And he was also, in a sense, running from his duty that he needed to stay in that position. But there's another person I think of, Jonah. Jonah ran from his duty and responsibility. God told him to go to Nineveh. And I don't know what all imaginations came before Jonah's eyes or his mind. But Nineveh, God told Jonah that Nineveh is a wicked city. And I'm going to destroy it if they don't repent. That's why he told him to go. So no doubt he feared for his life. But no doubt it was also a fear of, what am I going to say? They're a heathen nation. They're not used to prophets like me. Maybe they won't even understand the words I'm going to use. I don't know what all those fears were. And of course, the number game again. Him versus how many in the city? And you think of Gideon, you know, he was outnumbered too. But what did God tell him? Go in this thy might. Was it actually Gideon's might? No, it was his willingness to trust in God's ability to keep him. That was the might that he needed to trust in. But again, with this fear of duty or responsibility, sometimes we can think, well, Lord, that task is too hard. I don't think I can handle that. Well, as the old saying goes, God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Yes. And that's the way we can face the challenges in our life. If God is calling you to do something or to go somewhere or to say something to somebody or to write that letter that you need to write, whatever it is, don't trust in your own understanding. Don't trust in your own. The scripture says in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. When our understanding gets involved, that's when we have the problems. Because all we see is a little piece of the picture or a little piece of the puzzle. God sees it all. And God knows how to work miracles in avenues that we thought were impossible. And with Jonah, the first miracle was that God remotely controlled this whale, I say it that way, to be ready for Jonah. Jonah was thrown out of the boat, but God didn't let him drown. God still wanted to use him and provided a whale to be there to swallow him. Now here's another interesting part. Jonah wasn't in the belly of a whale for just 2 or 3 hours. 3 days.
3 nights.
I think God and Jonah were having a really good conversation. Can you imagine, and we don't want to go into the details here, but being inside the belly of a whale, all those things that he's digesting? And Jonah's thinking, this is pretty bad. Lord, I am sorry. And who knows whatever else Jonah, the conversation he had with God. But the Lord provided a way to preserve him, spit him up on the shore and said, now get to work. And no doubt, you know, I heard somebody say a while back, when the whale spit him up, Jonah probably hit the ground or running. I don't know. But he knew he had a duty to perform. And he was willing to accept that challenge. Yes, Lord, I got the message. I ran from you. I'm sorry. I'm willing to go back to work. And of course, He didn't go without complaining some more. But God, He still worked with him. God is merciful, is He not? The Scriptures say His mercies endureth forever. That's something I believe somebody mentioned earlier in this meeting. I'm not capable of that mercy. Only God is capable of that mercy. And so He saw Jonah, and He saw this multitude of heathens over there in Nineveh that needed the gospel preached to them. And that's what happened. Jonah was finally willing to, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to speak to them. And they repented, and a miracle took place, did it not? But if you could say it this way, all of those people, in a sense, were in Jonah's hand. Because God had a duty and responsibility for one person to go preach to all this group of people over here. And if Jonah wasn't going to do it, who else was going to do it? Maybe it was going to be 20 years later. I don't know. But God saw an opportunity because, again, He sees the whole picture. It's like, Jonah, go. Go now. Eventually, Jonah made it, and God's miracle took place. What a blessing and encouragement that, again, even when our humanity gets in the way, if we humble ourselves down and accept the responsibility that, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. That was me. I was trusting in my own instinct. Lord, help me.
Yes.
Well, we see how that prospered. But I think of another story. What about Peter? In John, the 21st chapter, let's turn and read a little bit. And I want to tell a little story about Peter that we all know, but I'm not going to read about it. But when in the garden, the night of the crucifixion, Peter had a reaction. Peter had a reflex with the sword. He took some action out of fear that they're going to do something to his Lord, to his master. Took things in his own hands. And Jesus reminded him again, Peter, put your sword away. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. That was God's understanding and wisdom. But here, after Jesus was crucified, and we find that Jesus, he was resurrected, and he had appeared to several of his disciples and different ones, trying to encourage him, that remind him that he's not gone away. He's still around. He's going to go to the Father, send the Comforter. But no doubt Peter was walking around and thinking, this all failed. And maybe it was because of me. No doubt Peter had a lot of guilt. He had already denied Christ 3 times, and Jesus dealt with him. But Peter was still human. Even after Jesus had told them what was going to happen, Peter still, in his own understanding, didn't grasp what was really going on. And so, Jesus was gone. Maybe didn't know what was going to happen next. But here is the part that I find, not only in my life, but in watching others, that it's so easy that when you have this fear, that maybe Peter's fearing that the whole Jesus' kingdom, Christ's kingdom, was going to fall apart now. He's dead, he's gone. This whole plan, this whole thing has fallen apart. And maybe I had a part of the failure there. And maybe Peter's thinking, well, am I going to fail? You know, what else am I going to do? I mean, who else am I going to mess up, you know? And so he had, if I could say it this way, a fear of failure, of things in the past, maybe the present, and in the future. And sometimes, you know, the devil loves to get us in that place. Well, we are so petrified and so full of fear that, Lord, I failed you back there, and maybe I'm not even doing things right now. And you know the past, and you know the future, I'm probably going to fail you again. And the devil would love for us to dwell on that. But what does it say? Think on these things, the Scripture says. Those things that are true. The fact of the matter is, you haven't committed failures in the future yet. So that's not true. So don't allow the devil to put you in a corner and say, no, you're just going to mess up again, so don't even do anything. But what Peter did is he allowed some of that fear to encroach upon him. And he reverted back to something that he was used to doing. Something he was comfortable with. And what was that?
Yeah.
He said, I go a-fishing. That's what Jesus called him from. He called him as a fisherman and said, hey, come follow me. He followed him for a few years. And it's like, well, if I messed up, forget this. I'm going to fail again, so I'm going to go back to fishing. But that wasn't the end of the story, thank the Lord. Jesus met him again, just like the angel was sent to Elijah, and just like the whale that was sent to Jonah. Jesus came looking for Peter. It's like, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I'll ask him three times. Feed my sheep. The Lord's saying again, I still have something for you to do. I can work with your humanity. And as we heard Sunday again, Brother Michael's message, that is the perfection that God wants to use. And that's what God wanted to do with Peter. I want to perfect those things that you're dealing with. Those failures that you've had, I want to use those. And you can build upon something here. You can build upon the truth, the rock, Jesus Christ. And the fact that He is the one that can perform this miracle for you. That He can deliver you from this state of fear. Help you to cope with it. And yeah, maybe, and no doubt, Peter wasn't ready to go out immediately after that and go preach on the day of Pentecost. That came a little later, okay? And that's another thing that the devil would love for us to get in a place where, oh, well, I'm afraid that if I am willing to go back and do whatever for the Lord, that there's just going to be too much to do, and I'm going to have to do so much, and I don't know if I can handle it. Again, that's the devil talking. I mind the song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. No, that's the Lord's desire that in the Scripture it also says, line upon precept, or line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. The encouraging thing is we don't have to take giant steps in trying to get back into position with God, so to speak. But little by little, as long as there's progress and our desire is to serve the Lord and do whatever, Lord, okay, I recognize I got to go fix this thing and this and this, but let's just take one thing at a time. And the Lord's willing to do that. He's a merciful God. He found you and spoke to you about it. Will He not then give you the grace to deal with them? As you are able, what was the first scripture I read? That He would not put on you more than you can bear. Yes. The Lord knows how much you can bear individually. Each one of us here this afternoon, we're all at different levels. Yes, some may be able to go out and fix and make restitutions of whatever and do it very quickly. But others, it may take months or years. Only God knows. But I'm so thankful, again, we serve a loving and just and merciful God. Amen. And that's what He used on Peter. Jesus could have came up to Peter and said, why in the world are you wanting to go fishing again? But He didn't reprimand him that way. If I could say it this way, the reprimanding was just asking him the question, do you love me?
Yes.
He knew that Peter loved him. But he was wanting to get a point across to him. And he did it very well. But again, the encouraging thing is Peter was able to take that chastisement, that encouragement from the Lord that, in other words, go and get busy. I've got many things for you to do. Don't allow these fears of failure to get in your way. Because I have, again, some more souls out there that are depending upon you to do your job, to do your part. But I want to remind us again of this scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart.
Amen.
And lean not to thine own. Let's turn and read the rest of that. Proverbs 3. Because you see what happens, and I'm going to speak where we're living at today. That sometimes when we are faced with fear, our way of coping with fear, as I mentioned, the example with the turtles again, sometimes we'll withdraw or others may snap back. But there's other things that we do as humans, human nature. And again, we revert back to things that we are comfortable with or things that maybe things we used to do. Maybe it's old habits. Maybe God delivered you from some things and and he's given you victory in your life, and you've pressed on for the Lord, but you still kind of enjoyed those things. And so when you start, this fear starts welling up, you're like, well, I don't know what else to do. I'll just go back to doing what I was doing before. And maybe picking up those old habits again, or there's those tendencies. But again, that's things that we're used to, we're comfortable with. But sometimes that can be a danger. We start, or we'll put it this way. Maybe it's trusting in someone else. Trusting in someone else's advice and counsel alone. Not trusting in God. I'm not saying I'm against counseling or any of that. But the challenge is that sometimes we want to take the easy route. Say, well, I'll just go ask so brother or sister so-and-so, what should I do? And I take it at their word and go on because it's easier on the flesh sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes it's easier on the flesh. Like, well, that's not so bad. Well, I'll just do this. And it's like, well, and then you go on and you get some more advice, or maybe you read some of these self-help books or whatever, and, oh, well, that's how I can cope with this. Okay, I'll just go do this or that. But I'm going to tell you something. In our society, we are seeing a vast number of folks that one of their ways or some of their ways of dealing or coping with fears is they will throw themselves into something else. Whether it's their career, like Peter was wanting to do, I'll just go back to doing what I was doing before. Or there's some that will throw themselves into whatever form of entertainment just to get my mind consumed where I don't have to think about those things. I'll consume my mind with this over here and it numbs my senses, so to speak. And it takes all those things away for a while in your mind. Or, as we all know, there's the alcohol, the drugs, all those things, coping with all these issues, well, I'm just going to trust in that. Because that'll fix it maybe temporarily, get my mind off of it. Everything feels better afterwards for a little while, but it never really deals with the issue. The issue is, who are you really willing to trust in? Is it someone else? Is it yourself? Or is it God? And that's here in Proverbs, the third chapter. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So many times, though, the scripture says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. That it's so easy to think, well, this thing is harmless. I've done it before and I was okay. And you revert back to it. And that can be the process of backsliding. That can be the beginning stages of backsliding. That you throw yourself away from what you knew God was calling you to do, to step up to whatever the challenge was. God was calling or leading you along. And you're like, no. And you keep balking, And finally you either run away or you revert back into a little shell or snap back at whatever. And then you go back to those things that you were used to doing before that felt good and easy to the flesh. And it starts dulling your spiritual senses. And then you start drifting. You start drifting aimlessly. Then that's when the enemy comes in and takes up his abode. If we're not careful. But the challenge is, don't be wise in your own eyes. Who should we ask? The all-knowing, the omniscient, the sovereign God, our Creator, that understands the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that understands each one of our personalities, that knows all of our weaknesses. And if He knows all of those things, would He not be the one then to fix those problems that we have? But why is it so hard to trust in the Lord? There's all kinds of reasons. But I want to tell you something. Peer pressure is very powerful. Because you see so-and-so over here, or you see the world out there, that they start trusting in these other things and not trusting in God. And it appeals like, wow, well, they're getting by just fine by what they're doing. I think I'll do the same thing. Or that looks, yeah, that looks good. I'm going to go do that or go do this. When God's saying, no, no. I want to deal with you individually.
Yes.
And you know what will happen sometimes? What happened to Jonah? When he wasn't willing to deal with God face to face, when he was first given that duty, he went through some tough times, did he not?
Yes.
In the belly of a whale. And I have to think too, when he was on that ship, I don't know what the rest of the guys said on the ship, but no doubt they were scratching their head. He says he's a man of God. What's he doing running from his God? I'm going to bring back to this point. Peer pressure. He had an influence on those there on the ship. We don't know the rest of the story here. But I wonder if maybe God could have used him even more effectively on the ship. Maybe those were some innocent souls that could have heard God. Even though he was running from God, he could have turned around right. I don't know. I'm just surmising here that maybe those souls had a question mark about God. Well, he's a man of God. But how much do you realize, I'm sure we don't all realize, how much we affect each other. If we start slacking up, we start slipping up here and slipping up over there, and we allow these fears to consume us, and we shrink back from God's duty or God's calling or whatever it is God is speaking to us about, we start slipping up on those things, we're going to affect other people in a negative way. And perhaps we'll never know on this side of eternity how much damage we did. But I want to tell you something. Peter was able to redeem some of that. No doubt he did some damage that night when he denied Christ. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? Thank the Lord. He overcame those fears, not in his own strength or his own understanding or his own power, through the almighty power of God and the Holy Spirit. That's what we all need in our lives today. That will enable you to overcome any human weaknesses or tendencies that we have. To run from trouble or run from strife or run from relationships, whatever it is. But that we can stand boldly before the throne, before the world, before the challenge that we're faced with and say, you know what? I'm going to apply this scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And it is possible. I want to tell you another story of someone in the Bible, and that was Daniel. You know, he didn't fail like some of these we read earlier. You want to know what the key was? When that proclamation was made that if you don't bow, well, that was with the three Hebrew children, but if you pray, if we catch anyone praying to anyone, to any other God, yes, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. But what did Daniel do? It didn't shake him one bit. He continued right on doing as he was doing before, praying to God three times a day, opening his window and just carrying right on for the Lord. Was not intimidated in the least bit. And let me tell you, he touched some hearts, did he not? When he was thrown down into that lion's den, and the king couldn't sleep all night, and he comes out the next morning, runs out there, "Oh, Daniel, are you alive?" You know, I guarantee you, he knew Daniel was alive. Or why would he have been hollering out like that? He knew Daniel's God was real. We can have that same experience that Daniel had. We can live such a life, God can help us persevere through any of those fears that we have and press right on for Him, that those can come behind us and say, they have something.
Yes.
And here's the proof of it. Look how God delivered them here, God delivered them there. And that wasn't normal. Normally that person would do whatever, like Peter, deny Christ. But when Peter stood up in power of the Holy Ghost, hundreds of souls were saved. And he went on from there and pressed on and was willing to be crucified upside down. Now, is that a testimony or what? He was willing to die for his Lord and Savior, the one that saved him from himself. that saved him from those failures, those fears. That's the God we serve. But I want to be encouraged this afternoon with another scripture. Encourage you all. 1 John 4 and 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That first part is, there is no fear in love. In other words, if we get a hold of God and we love Him so much, we're going to trust our whole life in His hand. Just like with, say, a little infant. A little infant, they don't know any different than to trust mom and dad to feed them. And they grow up thinking that way. But here is the key. Those parents love that little infant so much, they're not going to allow anything to happen to it. And that infant grows up feeling that love and that protection. And that little infant, out of instinct, will cling to mama's neck or cling to daddy when trouble comes. Because the love is mutual and it can feel that thread of love. That's the same with the Lord. That's what He wants to do with you and I. That we get so close to Him, He loves us so much, but that we would allow our love to be equally, not that it would be equally, but we would share that mutual love with Him and reciprocate and give that love back to the Lord. Because why? He is worthy to be trusted. How many times has He failed you? How many times has He failed me? I've never thought of one. I've never heard of one time that God ever failed. Humans, yes, we will fail. God's never failed. So that love, if we can burn it so, get it burning so deep within us, it's going to burn out that fear. And we're going to go and we're going to do, Lord, whatever You want, I'm willing to do. That is the way to cope with fear. Not rely on your own strength, your own abilities, but to trust in the Lord. Pray for me that I'd be faithful.